I'm going to read from Ezekiel 37, and you'll remember some of these verses as we go through them. The hand of the Lord, I'm starting with verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. Well, let me read the rest of that verse. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Thus saith the Lord. Tedium, boredom, words that should never apply to a child of God, because we are always on mission. We have a purpose in our life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's Jesus. Well, then Jesus says in John chapter 20 and verse 21, peace be to you, as the Father hath sent me, I also send you. So in other words, what's Jesus' mission? To seek and to save the lost. And what did Jesus say our mission is? To seek and to save the lost. We should never be bored. Tedium should never be a word that applies to a Christian or a church, because we are on mission. We are a people on the go. Norman Kling took up writing after his retirement. He wrote the book A River Runs Through It, and then he set about writing another book entitled Young Men in Fire. The New York Times called that book a magnificent drama of writing. Now, he was about 74 when he started writing Young Men in Fire. And in his 80s, he wrote of his efforts, and I'm going to quote him. I sat in my study making clear to myself, possibly with gestures, my homespun anti-shuffleboard philosophy of what to do when I was old enough to be scripturally dead. I wanted this possible extension of life to be hard, as always, but also new, something not done before, like writing stories. That would sure be hard, and to make stories fresh, I would have to find a new way of looking things I had done nearly all my life, such as scholarship and the woods. In his notes, McLean wrote, the problem of self-identity is not just a problem for the young. It's a problem for all time. As I get considerably beyond the biblical allotment of 70, I feel with increasing intensity that I can express my gratitude for still being around on this oxygen side of the earth's crust, only by not standing pat on what I have hitherto known and loved. While the oxygen lasts, there are still new things to love, especially if compassion is a form of love. Now, one of the reasons I like what he wrote is because it reminds me of one of my favorite Old Testament characters, Caleb. Now, Caleb talks in Joshua chapter 14. And he's talking to Joshua. He says, you know, Joshua, you and I, we were the ones who said we can go up and take up the land and God will be with us. But the 10 spies that were with us, they spoke against the people. They discouraged and disheartened the people. And so we've been in this wilderness for 40 years. And what Caleb says to Joshua is, I'm 85 now. I'm 85. But I want you to listen, and I'll read Joshua 14 in verse 10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as he has said these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, now I am this day 85 years old. Yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength was then, even now is my strength for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spoke in that day, for thou heardest it in that day, how the Anakims were great and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. He was a man on mission, and if you're going to be a man on mission or a woman on mission, you need to have faith. You need to know the Lord is with me, and the Lord has given me this life to live, and I'm going to live it to the fullest. I'm not going to be bored, and I'm not going to be boring. I'm not going to be a place in my home of tedium. I have a mission. I have a purpose. Now, tedium and boredom is what we experience when we forget our purpose. And there are many things that can cause us to forget our purpose. In the story of Ezekiel, the people had been uprooted from their land. They were refugees. And as they described their sense of loss and what they had been through, the suffering of losing their homes, and of course in war they had lost many loved ones as well, they would describe it as, well, we just have hung up our harps and we no longer sing the songs of Zion. Well, maybe you feel like a refugee. You're not, but you feel like a refugee. Maybe something has happened in your life. Your home is empty where it used to be full, and it just doesn't feel right. You just don't feel at home anymore. Maybe you're in a position where your career is changing or coming to an end, and things just don't feel right. Hope seems distant. And hope is an essential part of living. Emil Brunner wrote, what oxygen is to the lungs, so is hope to the meaning of life. God wants our hope to be restored. He wants our hope to be filled. In the Bible, it says in Jeremiah 29, in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So what does God want for you? He wants you to have a hope. He wants you to be like Caleb. I'm 85 years old, but God's still with me, and God's still using me, and God still has a purpose for me. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how important it is just to last. Just to last. Because I have seen churches that they grew up, they sprang up real quick. In fact, I know of one church that one year I read in the Biblical Recorder that they reported 800 baptisms in one year. You know, that church is gone. Exploded in conflict and disintegrated a few years ago. Gone. They didn't last. They didn't make it to the end. They're gone. Folks, you and I need to recognize that God wants us to do something. He wants us to have a future and a hope. And as a church, how do we have a future and a hope? Well, it begins with prayer. In Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. So God wants us to begin this process with prayer, because prayer prepares our heart for what the Lord is doing, what the Lord wants to do. And prayer needs to be more than just repeating the same old phrases over and over again. Prayer needs to be real. It needs to be real with God. It needs to be you being real with God. God, I'm struggling here. Lord, I'm struggling not knowing what my purpose is or how to fulfill that purpose. Lord, I feel like I am heartbroken here because of this situation or that situation. Grief still has a hold on me. God, what do I do? Prayer is real. It needs to be real to be prayer. Don't make your prayers plastic, just kind of monotone, repeating the same old words over and over again, and you've forgotten what the words mean. Prayer needs to be real. Prayer is the process of preparing you for what God is going to do, what God is going to do in your life. So, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus says in verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then can you understand all the parables?" So whatever he's about to say is really, really important. He's emphasizing that. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and where they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So that's the hard ground, isn't it? The wayside. Ground that's just been beaten down. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, and they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now listen, but these are the ones sowed on good ground, and those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What's the difference between the good soil? What's the difference between the good soil and the bad soil? Somebody has prepared it. You know, when you plant a garden, are you going to plant it out there on the paved road? Nobody's prepared that for a garden, have they? No, that's prepared for driving, but it's not prepared for a garden. And if you are like me and you live on a road named Lime Rock, if you plant a garden, you're going to have to get some rocks out of that soil. And we have carried rocks out of our little garden plot that was as, they were wide as me. But if you're going to grow a garden, you got to prepare the soil, don't you? And so if you're going to be used by God, if you're going to be on mission, on purpose, if you're going to make a life, live a life that really makes a difference, you got to prepare the soil of your heart. And prayer is part of that process. If the word falls on your heart and doesn't make any difference to you, if you haven't prepared your heart, you're missing it. You're just not where you need to be in this process. Now, verse 2 says, "And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Very dry. You know what prayer does? Prayer brings life into a church, into a soul, into a Christian. Prayer brings life. But there are a lot of people who are very, very dry in this world. Boredom is rampant in this world. You know, when you discover or hear news of athletes who are making millions of dollars, and they only have just a few years to make that money, and they are on drugs that get them suspended for years at a time, I'm telling you, boredom's a serious problem in their lives. When I was young, my parents went away for the weekend and left me with my older brothers. Never a good idea in my home. And one of my older brothers came in, and he was going to have a party. And I recall they came in, and they were already drunk, many of them were. And he looked at me and said, "You're going to get drunk. We're going to make sure. If we have to pour it in your mouth, you're going to get drunk tonight." And I remember I left the house. And I don't know what they did, but when I came back, I went up the steps and went to my bedroom and just sort of stayed out of their sight. And I think they were doing drugs, and I think somebody overdosed, because I remember hearing someone who fell on the floor and began rolling back and forth on the floor, knocking over furniture, and they were making some noises that were distressing. And then, this is what I'll never forget, all those people, all those young people began to laugh at what was happening to this person who was overdosing. And it was the saddest laughter I have ever heard. If I could describe it to you, I would say it sounded like the laughter of ghosts, empty, lifeless. And I remember thinking, if that's what they consider a good time, I can do without it. Years ago, I had kidney stone, first one I'd ever had, and it was running through me. And the doctor at that time prescribed some strong pain medication. And I remember as he prescribed it, he said, "Now, this would sell for a lot on the streets of D.C. I don't even remember what it was, but apparently people would have given a lot of money for it, an illegal transaction. Well, I took one of those things, and sure enough, it did bring the pain to a manageable level. But one of the things I will never forget is in the process of being transported home, it was a beautiful fall day, and at that time lived in the mountains, and it was, the trees were gorgeous, and I could remember looking out the window thinking, this is such a beautiful day, and yet I don't feel anything. I can't enjoy this day because of this pain medication. I just can't receive the beauty of it." And in the moment of that thought, God spoke to me and reminded me of what that doctor said. And he told me, "Now listen, I want you to realize that for many people out there, for them to feel nothing is the highlight of their week. Just to feel nothing is what they look forward to." We need to understand that there's people out here, their lives are dry, disjointed, empty. They're torn apart. We need to be a people on mission. We need to be a people who recognize that the mission we are on matters. It matters. You may think, "Well, we've just reached one person." How do you know you just reached one person? How do you not know that perhaps that one person will reach three people at work, or that one person's children will grow up in the house of the Lord, their grandchildren will grow up in the house of the Lord, they're great, and you reached 50 people by reaching that one person? Folks, we need to be on mission, and it begins with prayer. Because prayer releases the power of God. Let me read verse 3 of Ezekiel 37. It says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." What God is going to do when we pray, he's going to speak to us, and he's going to challenge us, "Do you have faith here? Do you believe I can do something in your life, in your church? Do you believe I can do something about this situation that seems so desperate in the world? Do you believe I can help this person who seems so desperate? Do you believe? Can these bones live?" Isaiah 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, "Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away." In other words, he's saying, "I didn't give up on you, you gave up on me. So I didn't give up on you." He's saying right here, if anybody gave up, it was you that gave up. I didn't. "Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer?" And how many times does God say, "I need somebody to pray," and he calls out and nobody answers? I need somebody to pray for this person over here. And he calls out, and nobody answers. Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? He's saying, I still have the power to save. I still have the power to redeem. I still have the power to make a difference in that person's life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. He's saying, I still have the power. I still have a power to make a difference in this world. I can change things. The key is we need to pray, because prayer begins to release the power of God. If you don't believe God can do anything, you're simply not going to pray. You're going to think it's a waste of time to pray. God will never do anything. So you begin with prayer, and it begins the process of releasing the power of God. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there. It says he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And I wonder, how many churches does Jesus go in to visit and say, there's no faith here? I just marvel at their unbelief. Well, folks, the next step in this process, we need to pray, because prayer begins to release the power of God. And the next step in this process is we need to realize that there's power in the prophetic word of God. There's power in the preaching of the word of God. It makes a difference. Last year, Justin came to Richmond Hill and preached one night of our revival. And Rocky Lineberry, as he left the church, and it was a great sermon, as Rocky left the church, he said, now that's the kind of preaching that'll build a church. You see, sometimes people look around and they think, oh, we're disjointed, we're divided. What we need is a good spiritual renewal program. Maybe what you need is just to recognize there's power in the preaching of the word of God. Maybe that's what we need. You see, verse 4, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And what happened when he began to preach the word of God? The bones began to come together. As he continued to preach the word of God, what happened? Well, flesh began to come. Sinews began to come upon the bones. As he continued to preach the word of God, what happened? Life came into the bones. There's power in the preaching of the word of God. I know a church that they were struggling, so they decided, let's call in some consultant. We're going to call in a consultant firm. And they had a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of people left, but they had a lot of money. So they called in some consultant firm. And as they began, I think they paid that consultant firm $60,000 for a couple of days to come into their church. And then they began to implement the plan that the consultant firm put into work. And it was an absolute total disaster for that church. I think they lost more than half of their members within about 6 months' time. You know why? Because they said, if we're going to grow a church, we're not going to emphasize the word of God. We're not going to emphasize prayer. We're going to put our emphasis on a plan of man. And man's plans don't work very good in God's work. Mark chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone has ears, let him hear. Well, everybody has ears. Yeah, but not everybody is willing to hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. What is it that you love to hear? Do you love to hear the preaching of the word of God? What is it that you love to hear? Or do you think, here comes another boring sermon, tedium, wake me up when it's over? verse 4. Prophesy upon these bones, say unto them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord unto these bones, behold, I'll cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. In the early church, you want to know why they grew the way they grew? Because they emphasized the word of God. And they emphasized prayer, didn't they? Acts chapter 6, verse 4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What did they emphasize? Prayer, ministry of the word. And what happened as a result? They grew. They grew. Remember Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preach, preach, preach the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, and what happens? It's the power of God. B.R. Lakin said, if you want to know what God is like, look at the flowers, you see his wisdom. Look at the stars, you see his glory. Look at the ocean, you see his power. Look at Calvary, and you see his heart. If you want to know him, come to Calvary. When you see Jesus dying on the cross, you see the heart of God. Preach the cross. You say, well, I've heard that before. That's okay. When you realize what it means, every time you hear it, there'll be a little bit of excitement in your heart when you realize what it means. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's your job, isn't it? That's it. You are an ambassador. You're God's ambassador, the ambassador of Jesus Christ in this world. You got a job. And you need to realize, I have mission, I have purpose, I have a reason for being. I woke up this morning still breathing. I'm here right now because God has a job for me to do. I am an ambassador for Christ in this world. In this world. You can make a difference for God in so many ways, sometimes in ways that you just don't realize. I remember my first year of seminary, I was struggling, financial problems, and I couldn't work just because I was struggling academically. And my old car was, it had holes rusted in the roof. And that wasn't the only place holes were. But, I mean, you drive down the road and it would rain on you. I was struggling just to even scratch together enough money to eat One day I'm walking across the early morning, walking across the campus of the seminary, and Dr. Chevis Horn. Now, Dr. Chevis Horn had spent 40 years as the, Dennis, you remember him? 40 years as the pastor. He was at First Baptist Martinsville, I think. Yeah. And then after he retired from there, he came and he would teach on the campus. And as I walked past, Dr. Chevis Horn just smiled real broadly, said, good morning. And you know, that just lifted my heart, made a difference to me all that day, that I don't know what it was. But God used one man's smile, one man's cheerful good morning to lift my heart and encourage me. Well, if God can do that, God can use you too in so many ways. Now, I'm sure I did tell Dr. Chevis Horn about that, I think a year later when I had him for class, but I'm sure when that moment passed, he never thought, well, I'm doing something that's just going to lift somebody's heart and make a difference in their lives and give them the encouragement to hang in there another bit longer. You can make a difference too. And you will make a difference if you realize I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Pretty important if you're the ambassador to the United States, but you're more important than that because you're an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are on mission. You have a purpose. You have a reason. you have a calling, and so don't ever let boredom settle in. You've got a calling from God. So pray and recognize the power of the Word of God, and God will use you in ways you won't even realize until you get to glory. And God says, you know what? You just were doing what you did, and you didn't realize how I worked through you to do this, which led to this, which led to this, which led to this. Make a difference. Ambassadors. Ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, Brother Justin, Pastor Justin will be down here in just a moment, and you can talk to him and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And so, Brother Justin, I'll turn this over to you.